Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read together the first 20 verses of this chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, in our catechism series we have come to the section on the law of God, or the Ten Commandments, that summary of the law of God. When we say law, quite often when we speak of that word law, it conjures up in our mind the idea of a great judge, as it were, sitting up there and looking down upon us with a very stern face. There's the law, as it were. It looms above us and will perhaps shortly condemn us, take away our freedom and cast us into prison. But for the child of God, when we talk about law as it is in the Word of God, for the child of God, the one who has faith, when we say law, it's nothing like that at all. And the reason for that is because as we have faith, as we have found in Christ, then the curse of the law has been taken away completely. No longer does the law condemn us, because it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is in fact the judge. That's the most wonderful thing. As we stand before the law, who is the one who is the judge? It's Jesus Christ, my Saviour, my King, my Redeemer, the one who has loved me and given himself for me, and he mediates at the right hand of God. We have Christ's righteousness on us. The righteousness of the Lord is upon us in him. And we have seen already, when we looked at last time, the summary of the law, that the law is a glorious truth. The law is, in fact, our privilege to keep. It's a privilege because the law, as the Lord Jesus Christ summarized for us, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Something that is indeed a beautiful privilege. But there's one more thing that we need to study, to look at, before we actually come to the nitty-gritty of the Ten Commandments. It's what we call the preface to the Ten Commandments. That preface is given by God himself in this second verse of Exodus 20. Notice in verse 1 it says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and here's the preface, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." We ought to understand in the scripture that God never says anything extra or anything that doesn't have any meaning to it. We do that when we've got to write an essay of 1,000 words. We kind of throw in a whole heap of extra words just to make up the numbers. But God never does that. No padding in the scriptures. It all has great instruction for us. And therefore, if God sets before his people in that day there at Sinai, and for his people ever since, a preface, then we should stop. We should stop to consider, take it up, examine, what is it that God is saying to us here? What does this text have to say concerning our lives before our covenant God and Saviour? So, we take up our text under the theme, "I am the Lord your God." And we'll consider that under two headings. First of all, we'll look at the meaning of this preface. What is God meaning by this truth that he sets before us? And secondly, we look at the blessed assurance of this preface. "I am the Lord your God." Now, in order to properly understand the significance of the preface to the Ten Commandments, we really need to understand the context in which God spoke these words to his Old Testament church. That's the reason why we started our reading in Exodus 19 when we read right through the whole of that passage. What we read there is that the people of God, after traveling for 3 months after coming out of Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai. That's in the middle of the Arabian Peninsula, right there in the middle of the wilderness. It's the same place, in fact, where Moses had spent many years of his life tending to his father-in-law's sheep, to Jethro's sheep. They had then been commanded to prepare themselves. They were to prepare themselves over 3 days, the people, before they were then to receive from the Lord his great words to them. And they had done that, therefore. Over 3 days they had ceremonial washings, and they were not allowed to come anywhere near the mountain. They weren't to touch the mountain or to trespass onto the area of the mountain. And then God's great glory had descended upon Mount Sinai, and there were thick dark clouds on that mountain, and then the fire descended, and then there were great billowing clouds of smoke going up, and there was lightning, and there was thunder, and the whole mountain shook because of the presence of God. And then, God spoke to them these words of Exodus 20, starting with the preface that we are looking at now. That's the immediate context, but you know, we actually do need to step back even a little further than that if we're actually going to understand this preface. How was it that this nation of Israel, these people, came to be here at the foot of this mountain with this smoking and the shaking of the mountain and God about to speak to them in this way? Well, the people of God, this nation of Israel, had come out of Egypt. Originally, they had been very few people. Jacob and his family, his sons and their wives and children, had gone down into Egypt. 72 souls had gone into Egypt many years before. And at that time, they were in fact hailed as those who were of great honour and esteem because of Joseph. But all that had changed over the years. Israel had become a mighty nation. a very large nation within the land of Egypt, and the Pharaoh that had arisen increasingly used the people as his slaves, as his servants. And he didn't like the fact that they were getting so strong, so he was oppressing them and afflicting them more and more. So they were slaves and under bondage and under great affliction, and the cry of the people came up before the Lord. So the Lord delivered them. The Lord delivered them. And he delivered them by miraculous works. Because the word came to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No. Who is this Jehovah that I should listen to him?" And so Jehovah demonstrated who he was to this Pharaoh. He demonstrated the power of God to them by sending the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And each time, of course, Pharaoh just hardened his heart more and more, which is what happens when ungodly men are faced with the reality of God and his truth. Egypt was an enemy of God. Egypt represented the fullness of the seed of the serpent, you see, and the kingdom of darkness. And that continues on through. You can find that running right through and into Revelation. That's what Egypt represents. And that enemy was left by God by these 10 plagues as a smoking ruin. Nothing left of them. And the firstborn slain. Representing, of course, the firstborn represented the whole of the land, as it were. God, in representative form, slew everyone. He showed his great power from the least servant through to the very household of Pharaoh. The means of that deliverance, finally, was the passing of great judgment over the land of Egypt. The angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, and all deserved to die. Why did the nation of Israel not die? Because of the Passover. Because the lamb was slain, and the blood of the lamb was put over their doorposts. And because they sheltered under the blood of the lamb, therefore they were kept. They were kept from dying under God's judgment by the blood of the lamb. And they were therefore delivered from slavery through the lamb being slain and the blood of the lamb being shed. And then they went out of Egypt, and Pharaoh, of course, sends his Egyptian army after them, and they come to the Red Sea. God opens it up marvelously, and the people of Israel go through. And what we read of in 1 Corinthians 10:2 is that that was baptism. The baptism in the Red Sea. And they pass through the Egyptian army, wanting to come through too. God sends back the waters, and they are utterly drowned. Notice, as a side issue, once again, the immersion. The only ones who were immersed in that baptism in the Red Sea were Pharaoh's army. They're the ones who drowned. That's a judgment of God, immersion. The Israelites passed through without getting their feet wet, and they were baptized in the Red Sea. But they were brought through in that baptism. Notice that? Saved and delivered from the kingdom of darkness by the blood of the Lamb. Brought out and baptized in the way of the Red Sea. And now they come to Sinai. They're standing at the foot of Sinai with the mountain shaking. And God then speaks from that mountain and says, "I am the Lord your God." You see, these words are the words of a covenant God. These words are the words of a covenant God. From before the foundation of the world, God had chosen his people, his elect. He knew them and he loved them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God determined that he would save them before he created anything else at all. Before anything came into existence, God knew his people. He chose them in Christ Jesus and determined to save them. That's God's covenant. That's God's covenant. The covenant of salvation. His covenant of grace. Undeserved mercy unto those that he knew would be sinners. His relationship that he established with every one of his elect people. And therefore God knew the people Israel. Now, when we say that, remember, not all Israel are of Israel. God saves the whole nation, even though there were many unbelievers amongst them, for the sake of the believers that were in the midst of them. He saves the visible church for the sake of the invisible church that is there in their midst. But he saves the whole visible church and brings them out. Gives to all of them the outward blessings for the sake of his true people that are there within them. God knew of his people suffering in Egypt. He ordained their deliverance. He brought them out and delivered them by a mighty arm, by a stretched out hand. In other words, God is speaking here at Mount Sinai to his true people, to his elect, to those whom he has already saved. Do you see that picture there? He's speaking of the God as the God of salvation, who's already worked out that salvation for them entirely by his power. They didn't have anything to do with these things. They didn't have anything to do with the plagues being sent upon Egypt. They didn't have anything to do with the angel of death being sent. They didn't have anything to do with the institution of the Passover, all of God's work. They didn't have anything to do with the Egyptian army being overthrown in the Red Sea. All God's mighty power, all God's delivering and saving his people. And now he reminds them of these things in the preface. That's the meaning of the preface for us too. It's the same meaning for God's people in all ages. When God brings the law in this way, as he begins to bring the law, and he states it with this preface before any of the law is stated, it's the law of the covenant. It's the law of God's covenant of grace. It's the law as part of his loving relationship. God is still a fearful God. Can you imagine standing at the foot of that mountain? No wonder they backed right off. And they said, Moses, don't let God speak with us. Can you imagine? We would have done the same thing if we had been there too. God is still a fearful and awesome God. Just as the people trembled when they saw that quaking and shaking of the mountain, the thunder and lightning and God speaking to them. But God says to them, and God says to us too, I am the God of your salvation. That's what the preface is saying. I am the God of your salvation. As you have that faith in me, as you know of a true and saving faith in me for deliverance, then you have already been saved by my mighty power, by my work of grace in your life. Now, there's one other thing that we ought to note here. These days, you will hear a lot if you reading around in theology that's around on the net and all sorts of things, you may well read a lot about the law at Mount Sinai being a republication of the covenant of works. You may come across this. So they talk about the republication of the covenant of works. Republication means it's being given again. God gave the covenant of works, remember, we looked at that a while ago in the Garden of Eden. Do this and live. There are those who are saying, when it comes to Mount Sinai, God's setting forth all of his law. Now, if God's setting forth his law, that's a republication of the covenant of works. And they say, look, you can look through and look in parts of the scripture, and it says, do this and live. So therefore, that's what this is. When God states these things, it's simply a republication of the covenant of works. And some will say, it's not the covenant of grace. Now, we need to have a great deal of care with regards to this. While it is true that the setting forth of the law of God does bring to mind that we are completely incapable of keeping it, that we break that law in thought, word, and deed every day, and it does remind us indeed that we are totally unable to have the law as being the means of our salvation. That's very true. It does remind us of that. Yet, that's not the main thrust of Exodus 20. It cannot be because of the preface. Because of the preface. Because of what God says as he begins to give these commandments. The preface tells us that this is the giving of the law under the covenant of grace. I am Jehovah, the covenant God. I am Jehovah, your God, whom I have already saved. I have delivered you out of Egypt. I have delivered you out of bondage. You've been delivered out of all of that bondage into which you brought yourself. And now, here's my beautiful law. It's on the basis of that grace. It's on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb, which has already been shed and given, that they have been delivered. That's the reason why God now gives the law here. So, we need to reject any idea that the, as it were, the purpose of the giving of the law is republication of the covenant of works. We even need to completely reject the idea that this was the main purpose, but then there's a bit of the covenant of grace as well. Not so. This is very much covenant of grace. This is God's grace and Jesus Christ, which is right on the forefront here. Let's see that, know that, and take it to heart. But also reminds us of God's faithfulness. This preface reminds us, the meaning of it is to say, God is a faithful God. God promised his people that he would deliver them from Egypt, and he did so. Every last one of the Israelites, not one, were left behind. Men, women, down to the tiniest infant, they were all faithfully rescued and saved from Egypt. The whole nation was brought out. Likewise, God has promised to his true church, to his true people, to his elect, that he will seek and save that which is lost. He knows every one of his sheep, knows every one of his lambs, and he will save them, and he will bring them into his fold. God is faithful to keep his sheep. He will not lose even one of them. You see, that's also the reason and the meaning behind this preface. God is the one that's given his people life. All by his own power, all through the wonderful salvation of Christ. But he continues to be faithful to us, in showing us that he would have us to live in the beauty of that life. You are my people. I've delivered you out of bondage into freedom. The freedom to live unto me. To live in the beauty of that life, God gives us the law. This is the way to live before the Lord who has loved us. This is the way to be faithful to God who has been so faithful to us, bringing us on the path to glory. I am Jehovah, your God. I'm Jehovah, your God. And now, therefore, he's saying, I call you to live as my people, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, and delivered to freely serve me in life. Which brings us to the blessed assurance of this preface. The blessed assurance of this preface. This preface to the Ten Commandments is a most blessed assurance. The people of Israel, as they stood before that mountain, they needed to be assured. As they stood before that mountain with its smoking and the lightning and the thunders and the quaking and shaking, they needed to be assured, as we do. When we hear the words of the Ten Commandments, we know utterly impossible. Lord willing, as we consider these things, we will go through and we will note the fullness of these commands, which shows us to be completely incapable of keeping any of them as we ought to. And therefore we know that if it's in and of itself, if these commandments were not given without this preface, we would have to call for the mountains to cover us, because we are utterly condemned. We would die before this law. But just as the people of God standing there before Sinai had Moses standing in front of them as their mediator. Remember what they said at the end of our reading? They said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us directly, or we die." So it is that we come in and through a mediator, the one whom Moses pictured. If the law was to come to us outside of Jesus Christ, then we would perish likewise. But God assures us here, you are found in Christ by faith. You are found under the blood of the Lamb as you trust in Him. The law of God does not condemn believers. The law of God does not condemn us. We have been saved already. That's the case for the Israelites. As those who were truly God's covenant people there, they deserved to die for the breaking of God's law. They deserved to die back in Egypt, not to be delivered. They deserved to have the angel of death come down upon each and every one of them. And that's what would have happened if it were not for God's covenant being covered by the blood of the Lamb. For us, we know of it even more clearly, because that Lamb has come already in time. Jesus Christ has come, and He has shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary. And we may know of that most clearly, most wonderfully, far more clearly and far more assuredly than the people of Israel did in knowing of the Lamb's blood shed and put on their doorpost. We may know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, shed His blood on Calvary, and He rose again, and He now is that one who has presented His full and perfect sacrifice before the face of our Father in heaven. It is absolutely done, and the assurance that therefore comes in this preface is absolutely true for us too, isn't it? I am the Lord your God, and I have delivered you out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. As Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This preface assures us of this. What's more, it was made clear to the people of Israel in the whole way in which this was given. It was made clear to them that they were not bound to the keeping of the law so that they could earn salvation. How was that made clear to the people of Israel? Well, have a think about it. If God was actually setting forth this as a covenant of works, if God was setting this forth to His people and saying to them, "You need to keep this law in order that I will be your God and will save you," then He wouldn't have given it at Mount Sinai. God would have given His law while they were sitting in Egypt. And He would have said to them, "Now here's my law through Moses. Here's what I want you to do. You need to keep my law. And if you keep my law, then I will deliver you out of Egypt. And only those who keep my law will I bring out of Egypt, out of bondage." But that's not the case. God says, "I have saved you. You are saved already. I've delivered you out of bondage. You're no longer in that kingdom of darkness. You've received that salvation as a free gift from me. You are already my people. And now here is my law as a beautiful covenant truth for you to keep out of thankfulness and gladness." Now God emphasizes by this preface that it is because He is God, and especially that He is our covenant God, that we are to keep His law. It's because God has elected us to everlasting life. It's because He has already saved us and given us spiritual life and salvation. Therefore, we are to keep this law. That's what our catechism says. Catechism 44. It asks the question, well, what does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? And the answer that's given is, the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. You notice that? Very good summary. That's what the preface is saying. Because God is our God and He's our Redeemer, because He's already our Redeemer and because we've been saved, therefore we are bound to keep His commandments out of thankfulness, not for salvation, but out of joyfully serving Him for everything that He's done. To the child of God, therefore, this preface, it speaks of glorious life. God assures us, I am your God. I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, who never changes and will never forget the promise to His people. His life is a full and a glorious life. He has already given the life of His Son so that we may have that life. We are delivered and we are saved and we have a life free of bondage. There is no more bondage to the child of God. The slavery chains of Satan and the evil kingdom have been broken from us. That's a wonderful thing. The marvel of what we've received. We were those who were chained as slaves in the kingdom of darkness with no possibility of escape. And what's more, we wanted it so. And by the power of God, He has come and broken those chains. He has rescued us from the power of Satan. And He's woken us up and given us new life and set us on the pathway to glory. And we can never lose that. Now that doesn't mean that we can't fall into sin, because we know we do. We can fall into gross sin if we are not walking close to the Saviour and by His grace keeping us, yes. But God's people can never go back into that bondage that's been broken by the power of Christ. We now enjoy all the blessings and the benefits of being the very sons and daughters of God. We've not only been brought out of slavery, but we've been adopted into the very family of God. We have Almighty God as our Father, who loves us and cares for us as His very sons and daughters. God says to us, therefore, glorify me. Love me. Love me. By keeping my commandments. That's what my commandments are all about. Loving me. For the sake of the love that I have shown to you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we come unto Christ, you see, He's taken the whole burden of our sins away, because it's been put upon Christ and He has paid for all of that. We have received salvation and we have a freedom. And He says, yes, there is a yoke, but that yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's to take the wonderful law of God and with a delight to live in those ways, which is a freedom and a privilege to love God and to love neighbor. The keeping of the law out of gladness and thankfulness to God for our salvation is no burden at all. It's a wonderful peace to walk in the golden paths of God's law. May we tonight take to heart these comforting and assuring words of our covenant God that's found in the preface to the Ten Commandments. Love the law and love to walk in it. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what richness that you have placed into your word in such few words. That here we have set forward your covenant, the beautiful truths that you have set before your people of our freedom, of the way in which you have saved us through the blood of the Lamb, the way in which you are our covenant-keeping God who will never forsake us, and that you call us therefore into the ways of walking with you in delight. We pray, therefore, that we may love your law, that we may love it with all of our heart, that we may love the gospel of Christ, and because we love you, that we may love to keep your commandments. Hear our prayers, we pray. Bless us with your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Our final psalm.